Okay, good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Something interesting is happening. Things are absolutely packed from here to here. And then there's this gap. And then there's Ruth.
You're where we're supposed to be.
I understand. I read all kinds of different things, and every once in a while a sentence sticks in my mind. And there's a sentence that's gotten stuck in my mind this week from something I read. I don't know where to apply it yet, but I know there's a place. And the sentence was, "He wore his heart on his sleeve, but his sleeves were rolled up." And I like that double image. I like that double image. Someone whose heart was tender, but also somebody who was ready to work to do something about whatever it was that came to him. As I say, I don't know exactly where to apply that, but we'll find a place someday. What was your assignment?
Read Jeremiah.
Read Jeremiah, starting?
17.
18. 18. We made it through Jeremiah 17. There are four or five places in Jeremiah that are extremely strong, extremely powerful, and provide insight. The front part of Jeremiah 18 is one such place. The Lord has given Jeremiah, by this point in the book, he's given him a couple of instructions. One was, go wear some piece of clothing, then go bury it, and then go back later and see what it looks like. Remember that?
Yeah.
We're not exactly sure what that means, except when you go away and come back, there's not much of you left. That seems to be the point. Just before this, he was sent to the gates of the city of Jerusalem to watch the people coming in and out and learned a lesson about how the Sabbath day needed to be treated. Chapter 18, verse 1 begins another one. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And what did God say to do? Mine says, make your way to the potter's house. Where was the potter's house? Mine says down. Does yours say down?
Yes.
Okay. Jerusalem's built on a couple of hills. Some argument about how many, some argument about which ones, but they're built on hills, and so the potter's house is maybe in the lower rent district, a little lower down, a little hotter, a little less breeze, maybe.
Mine says it was on the slopes of the valley of Ben Hinnom.
Mine doesn't say that.
That's me.
Make your way down to the potter's house, it says, verse 2, and there I will tell you what I have to say. What's God's purpose? Have Jeremiah see something. And only after he sees it, God's going to help him understand something that's going to give him insight to. So I went down to the potter's house, semicolon, and there he was, working at the wheel. What does that mean? What image comes to your mind?
His forms.
You put a lump of clay on a wheel, and what does the wheel do?
Turns
it. And as it turns it, what does the potter do? Shapes it. Anything special the potter has to do to shape it?
Touch it carefully.
Has to touch it. Anything else? Better have your fingers wet. The clay better be soft and pliable. Right? And you get to shape it. Do you shape only the outside? No, you might shape the inside too. But seeing something like that. The vessel he was making came out wrong, as may happen with clay when a potter is at work. So what did he do? Mine says he began again and shaped it into, mine says, another vessel as he saw fit. Then the word of the Lord came to me. And what does God say? House of Israel, can I not do to you what this potter does? Like clay in the potter's hands, so you are in mine, house of Israel. Sometimes I announce that I will uproot, break down, and destroy a certain nation or kingdom. But should the nation I have threatened abandon its wickedness, I will change my mind about the disaster which I had intended to inflict on it. Sometimes I announce that I will build up and plant a certain nation or kingdom, but should that nation do what displeases me and refuse to listen to my voice, I will then change my mind about the good I was intending to confer on it. So now, say this to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Lord says this, listen, I'm preparing a disaster for you. I'm working out a plan against you. So now each one of you turn back from your evil ways, amend your conduct and actions. That's verse 11. And in my translation, verse 11 ends with a quote mark, meaning that God has now finished what he's going to say. Verse 12, then, is something new and something separate. I wonder if this is what Jeremiah is saying in response. They'll say, it's no use. We'll follow our own plans. Each of us will act on his own wicked inclinations. What has God just done? What's God just done? He's issued a challenge. What are the two challenges he can issue? Not to an individual, but to a nation. Although at the end, the application is to individuals. Make sure you note that. What are the two challenges God can issue? Disaster is coming. Change your ways. What's the second challenge? Now be careful. What's the second challenge? I'm looking at verse 9. Sometimes I announce that I will build up and plant a certain nation or kingdom. Verse 10, but should that nation do what displeases me and refuse to listen to my voice, I'll change my mind about the good I was intending to confer on it. What's one thing God can do? God can say, disaster is coming, change your ways. What's the second thing he can do?
You can change your mind.
Don't change your ways and I'll plan.
Good is coming. Keep doing the good that brought you this far. That's important enough. Let's just do this one more time and make sure. What are the two challenges God can bring? Disaster is coming.
Mm-hmm.
Change your ways. Or,
good
is coming.
Don't
keep doing good.
Don't change your ways.
You understand that? Which one has God issued to Judah? Disaster is coming. Change your ways. But notice, God's revealing something to Jeremiah. And because, can I say it this way? Sure. God, as far as I'm concerned, as far as I can tell from Scripture, stands outside of time. But he speaks as if he's trapped in time. And he says, I say this, then I'm going to watch to see what you do. If that nation repents, then I'll withhold the disaster I meant to bring. If I was intending to bring good and the country goes off the rails, that good's not going to come. What's the most spectacular time in the Old Testament that illustrates the first of those? Disaster is coming, change your ways.
Egypt.
Okay? It's not Egypt. Nineveh. It's in the story of Jonah. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. Disaster is coming, change your ways. What did Jonah do? He ran the other way. Why?
Because he didn't want
Nineveh to get. If disaster is coming for Nineveh, great. Let it fall. I don't want to go preach to them. But finally, the Lord brought him back. He did preach, and what happened? Nineveh repented. And what did Jonah do? He went up, sat under a juniper tree, I think it was. I don't know what a juniper tree is. I know pines, and I know not pines. That's the extent. But he sat under a juniper tree, and what did he say? I knew that's what you were going to do. I knew you were God of mercy and compassion. I knew if they repented, you'd do this. And you think to yourself, Jonah, come on. Now, I don't think it's perfectly parallel, but it's just parallel enough. High schools across the United States have AP tests. You heard about these? What happens if a student takes an AP test? You could
skip a class
in college. You could.
And skip a class. Safe from doing that.
Well, that's what I'm coming to. That's what I'm coming to. Students who come to the University of Richmond, I've got a chance to see a whole bunch of the ones that might be science majors right off the bat, even before classes start. The guy in the computer science department and I, we got, I think, about 100 of these kids in two sessions. And inevitably, if they don't bring it up, I bring it up, the question of AP credit comes along. And I say to them, if you've got credit that gets you out of general chemistry, you should not use it. Mm-hmm. You should take the general chemistry course offer. You should not take advantage of that. Okay? And then I watch their eyes. Some of them say, you know, you're right. I got a grade that's good enough, but it's barely good enough, and I'm not real sure I know all these things. I think you're right. And another group, a little bit smaller, but still noticeable, will say, what are you talking about? I had a great course in chemistry. And the ones who say, what are you talking about? I had a great course in chemistry. I say to them, go ahead and skip the general chemistry course. I think you'll be okay. And the ones who say, yeah, I think maybe you're right. I think maybe I do need that. They take the other. Now, what we're facing is that about 15 years ago to 20 years ago, we were in a period where we had about, I don't know what the number was, 25 or 30 kids a year going straight into organic chemistry. Mm-hmm. And about a third of them flunked out, left being science majors, just walked away. A third of them. What should have been the best students we had. The other two-thirds, they were setting the pace for the whole course. And it wasn't knowledge base, ability, or any of that kind of stuff. It's the distractions that come from being a freshman in college. Can I have an amen from the back corner? And so what's happening is we're catching these kids. It turns out it doesn't matter quite so much in biology or in physics, but it really matters in chemistry. It matters in math. If you've got exemption that takes you into calculus 3, go for it. You got exemption that takes you into calculus 2, run screaming from taking advantage of that. You're going to die. And it's real funny, but here's my point. When I get these kids in a group, or even better, when I get them one-on-one, I tell them, you shouldn't do it. And then I watch their eyes to see what they think, see what they're going to respond, see what they're going to do. It's not perfectly parallel, but it's kind of like that. And I don't mean to suggest God is wishy-washy, but I do mean to suggest that God begins to see patterns. He's saying this. He sees patterns in which this is the consequence of the road you're on right now. And that consequence may be a good consequence. If so, you need to stay on that road. You get off that road, those consequences may go away for you. On the other hand, if you're on a road that's leading to disaster, you need to get off of that road and get back on the what you and I euphemistically refer to as the straight and narrow. And you remember, he's not talking about individuals as much as countries, although he does come in the last little bit to talk about individuals. Each one of you, verse 11 says, turn back from your evil ways. Amend your conduct. This picture of God announcing the consequences of the road you're on, but then watching to see what happens, applies both to good directions and to not so good directions. And how did Jeremiah come to see this? Because he went to the potter's house. And what did he see? He saw the potter working on something. Clay is pliable. He begins to do things with it. Doesn't come out right. He lumps it all together, puts it back together, starts again. Now, interestingly enough, I know about 4 potters, and they're all female. So I have this imagination that says this potter probably was male. But nowadays, if you want to go to the potter's house, there'd be a good chance you might see a woman throwing, I think they say, throwing pottery. That's the phrase they use, right? I've always been amazed at that particular sentence.
Phil, something I notice that in God, compared to that potter, he doesn't throw the clay away. He will just reshape it. It's not like he's trying to throw the Israel people away. he wants to reshape them. He's more interested in their change.
That's a pretty good rabbit to chase. Let's chase that one for just a minute. I can remember a person years ago. We were talking, and the person revealed some things that had been done. Starting with the sentence, "If you knew what I'd done, you would realize there's no hope for me." What's the response to that? The original hopes and ambitions you had may be gone now, but there can be other ambitions and hopes. That's buried in this as well. No, God's not throwing the clay away. This one didn't work. I'll throw it away. I'll get some more clay. God continues to work with. Okay, it's not going to work to shape it to that, but let me shape it to something else.
It's just what happens to us when we, God becomes the potter as we accept Christ and begin that new life. We just totally get reformed.
Right. What's the clay feel like?
It's
No. Anthropomorphize, that's a big word that I learned when I was in college. Anthropomorphication means that you put human qualities into things. I speak of atoms wanting to do this and wanting to do that as if they have volition. They don't, but they kind of act like it. Okay? What's the clay experience in the hand of the potter? The tensions of being stretched and twisted and all these kinds of things, right? There's a process here that may or may not be comfortable. Mm-hmm. Being shaped into things. And you don't necessarily know what you're being shaped into, the clay. The potter doesn't seem to have a conversation with the clay. I'd like you to come out as a pitcher this time. This little piece over here I'm going to make into a head. You just do it. There's images in here, and this is a pretty big thing. Verse 12. Jeremiah, I think, is making the comment, and he's a prophet, and he's prophesying. I know what this particular group is going to say at this particular time. They're going to say, there's no use. We will continue to follow our own plans. Verse 13, the Lord begins to speak again. And he basically says, have you ever heard of anything like this? Now, the problem that I have with the next four or five verses is I have heard about these things now. In his day, he could say this and it would be right. In our day, some things in our world have changed. I'm not sure that he could use this same image today. He says, does the snow of Lebanon ever leave the rocks of its slope? That's verse 14. Do the rivers of foreign lands, their cold flowing waters, ever run dry? What's happening right now? Our glaciers are melting. Our rivers in some places are running dry. So I don't know if the image works anymore, but the image there was this. Have you ever seen glaciers go away? You ever seen rivers run dry? Those things keep and persist in their patterns of behavior. Why won't my people persist in right living? That's basically what verse 15 and verse 16 and verse 17 is saying. Again, I don't think the imagery would work now because we're starting to see the changes in our environment that make that not work. Okay? That takes you through verse 17. Verse 18 starts up with something very, very different and very new. You, of course, noticed this when you read through Jeremiah starting in chapter 18 last week, right? Okay? Come on, they said. Who is they?
The people.
What people?
The Jews.
The people who were the leaders of the group against which he was prophesying. He was saying, you're doing wicked things and you need to change. God is bringing disaster and you need to change. The people that he was saying that to, especially their leaders, began to speak. And what do they say? Mine says concoct. There's a great, great word there in my translation. Let's concoct a plan. C-O-N-C-O-C-T. I don't see that word very often in the things I read. What does yours say at that point? Yours just says make a plan.
Unite against.
Make a plot. Concoct a plan. Against Jeremiah. And then they make the most astounding statement. It's that statement more than anything I want you to see. We already knew that people were plotting to destroy Jeremiah, either to kill him or to put him in jail or to silence him or something like that. We already knew that. But listen to how they word it. What do they say? No. You're not seeing it yet. I'm looking at verse 18. Let us concoct a plan against Jeremiah for, or because, mm-hmm. or since. What's their argument? What's their reasoning? What difference would it make if he were dead? That's what you should read there. Say yours again, Barbara.
We have our own priests and prophets. We don't need his advice.
We have our own. We have our own priests and prophets. We don't need him. What priests and prophets did they have? The ones that God had already condemned. Because they hadn't been saying anything that God had told them to say. What difference would it make if he were dead? That's an amazing statement. There's one particularly weepy, heart-string-pulling movie that examines that question. And Jimmy Stewart starred in it. And some of you are old enough to have watched it when it first came out. What's the movie? Oh, come on. It's A Wonderful Life. What's the question? What difference would it have made if I had never lived? They're saying sort of the flip. What difference would it make if he does? What attitude does that reveal? What attitude does that reveal?
We're in charge. We don't care.
Arrogance.
Arrogance, yeah.
Not willing to listen.
Yeah, not willing to listen. Uh-huh.
They don't care what God says.
Kind of despair that there's no...
Can we afford to dismiss any person? There's a section of scripture that I've pondered for a long time. I've read some commentators about it. I'm not sure anybody really has the proper handle on it. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. And in another place he says, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. You remember those two places? Judge not that you be not judged. That can't possibly mean don't ever have an opinion about where somebody's motives and actions are taking them. Mm-hmm. It can't mean that. But what it does mean is don't issue a final judgment. This person is worthless. If you say this person might as well be dead, God says you've crossed a line that's not there for you. And I think something like that is being revealed here. They are presuming to think that Jeremiah's existence makes no difference. That is chilling. That is chilling.
I think they've been uncomfortable in the evil way of life, which is very bad to have to travel the good way of life. And they don't want anybody coming to change.
Yeah, and you start to get a sense of the level of Jeremiah's bitterness by the prayer that he prays, which is one of the least pretty prayers that you'll ever see in Scripture. He has prayed eloquently, passionately, for the salvation of his people. But right about here, he says, God, let him have it. Chapter 19. Chapter 19. Go back to the potter's house. What are you supposed to do this time? You do something first. In my translation, what you do in the potter's house first, then it says...
Oh, yeah. You buy a potter's earthen jar.
Buy a... Now, is this porcelain?
No.
It's a fired clay pot. Earthenware jug, it says in my translation. Then take some of the people's elders and some of the senior priests with you. Go out towards the valley of Ben-Hinnom. If you're right about where that was, then maybe this is close by. Just outside the gate of the Potsherds. P-O-T-S-H-E-R-D-S. Is that, what name is that gate given in your translation? Yeah. Those are fragments of pots that have been broken. There's a gate named for, I didn't know that. I hadn't realized that. And there proclaim these words, kings of Judah, listen to the word of the Lord. The Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, says, I'm about to bring such a disaster on this place that the ears of everyone who hears it will ring. For they have abandoned me and have made this place unrecognizable. They've offered incense here to other gods, which neither they nor their ancestors nor the kings of Judah ever knew before. Remember where he is, and remember what Josiah and other kings had done to try to clean this valley up, and it keeps getting rebuilt with the pollution. They fill this place with the blood of the innocents, for they have built high places for Baal to burn their sons as burnt offerings to Baal. A thing I never ordered, never mentioned, never entered my thoughts. So now the days are coming when people will no longer call this place Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinn, but the Valley of Slaughter. In this place I will empty Judah and Jerusalem of sound advice. That's verse 7. Did you see verse 7? My translation says, I will empty this place of sound advice. What did they just say? What does it matter if Jeremiah lives or dies? If he died, what would we lose? What would they lose? Sound advice. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies, by the hands of those determined to kill them. And it just goes on. It's awful. It's awful. Cannibalism in verse 9, if you take a close look. Verse 10, what is he supposed to do with that jug he bought? With that earthenware pitcher he bought? Smash it to pieces. Now, when you've got clay that's still pliable and workable, you can turn and make something else out of it. Once it's been fired and you smash it, what happens? That's it. It's gone. I'm going to break this people in this city. Verse 11, just like one breaks a potter's pot so that it can never be mended again. That's awful. So what happens in chapter 20, verse 1?
Jeremiah had prophesied these things.
And put him in stocks.
Somebody put him in the stocks. Who put him in the stocks?
What's his name?
There is loose in the world something called spoonerisms. Do you know what spoonerisms are? You guys know what spoonerisms are? They're named for a person who I think was Bishop Spooner. And he had trouble by mixing up the first part of words. The most famous one that I know about was he was showing somebody a place to sit in a church service. And he said to the woman, Madam, this pew is occupied. May I show you to another seat? But that's not how it came out. It came out as, Madam, this pie is occupied. May I sew you to another sheet? That's a spoonerism. Okay? That's a spoonerism. I can remember on a television show one time, I won't tell you which one it is because you would think less of me, that somebody was speaking of a particular person and called him the piece of chalif. Can you unspoonerize that thing and tell me what he was? Chief of police. Piece of chalif is what they said, and I thought that was really good. Mine in verse 1 says, the priest Pasher, the son of Immer, who was the chief of police in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah making this prophecy. That was a long way to go for not much, wasn't it? Who put him in the... The priest struck him, and then, probably through his daddy, had him put in the stocks. And Jeremiah begins once again to give a prophecy for his family that isn't very positive. Verse 6, as for you, Pasher, and your whole household, you will go into captivity. You will go to Babylon. There you will die. There you will be buried. You and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. And starting in verse 7, Jeremiah makes his lament to the Lord. Middle of verse 7, I'm a laughingstock all day long. They all make fun of me. I think it fits. And I apologize to those of you who haven't yet been to the worship service. But if you have been to the worship service, you heard a powerful sermon from Dr. Stocks. And in this, he spoke of getting out of the boat. Remember that?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And at the end, he told you a story out of a little book, which was the second serving of, and I'll leave it blank there, the rest of you know what that was. And the young lady's name was Natalie or?
Rachel.
No, Rachel is Ramey's daughter.
Nikki.
It started with an N. Nikki. Remember that story?
Yes.
If you weren't in the service, wait for this and see when it comes, the power of it. She took her wig off, left it on the seat, got out of the car, and started in school. And what did Dr. Stocks say? I'm not going to tell you how the story ends. And what was his reason?
It doesn't matter.
What matters is she got out of the boat. When Peter got out of the boat, what happened? He walked on water for a little while, and then what? He began to sink. Okay? But Jesus was there to grab his arm. What happens when you get out of the boat? Jeremiah got a guarantee from God that I don't think any of the rest of us get. God told Jeremiah, through this whole process, you're going to be okay. I don't think I can appropriate that claim. I don't think you can either. God says, get out of the boat, and what can happen could be good or could be bad. And Stocks really laid that on you well this morning, I thought. What matters is in your relationship to the Lord, you took the step of faith. And what happens after that is in the story for you and God to work it through. I'm a laughingstock all day long. They all make fun of me. It was Jeremiah's lot to be ridiculed. And then in seeing his prophecies come true, to be brokenhearted with grief over the cost to the people that he dearly loved. But he got out of the boat. Whenever I speak, I have to howl, verse 8 says, and proclaim violence and ruin. For me, the Lord's word has been the cause of insult and derision all day long. And I said to myself, I just won't think about him. I won't speak in his name anymore. But then, what happened? It was like a fire burning in my heart, imprisoned in my bones. The effort to restrain it wearied me. I couldn't do it. Middle of verse 10. All those who were, used to be, you could read, on good terms with me, watched for my downfall. Perhaps, they said, he will be seduced into error. Then we'll get the better of him and take our revenge. Verse 14, for the second time, what does he say? Curse on the day that I was born. A curse on the man who brought my father the news. A son, a boy, has been born to you, making him overjoyed. Verse 18, why did I ever come out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and end my days in shame? What's the worst thing for Jeremiah? What's the worst thing for Jeremiah? He knows what God is saying. He knows what the people need to do. He knows the steps they need to take. He can see it all clearly. And he's explaining that to the best of his ability with God's help. He's explaining that to the people. And what do the people do? Nothing. He has to live with his inability to change much of anything. I want to ask you a question. I don't know the answer to this, But I think I know where the answer may be. I'm not sure. Help me with this. What difference did it make that Jeremiah lived?
Is it a word for us today? It's an example of his point out the different ways that they're living.
Absolutely. But let's keep it in his day.
Well,
what difference did it make in his day?
The possibility of someone understanding and changing. Maybe just a few, because it did talk about each.
I think that's exactly
it.
There was a remnant coming in 70 years, and if you read in the right place at the right verse, you'll understand there were some people alive 70 years later who had seen the temple before it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And I have to think that they had had 70 years to think about what Jeremiah had said. And if Jeremiah had never said it, the restoration might not have happened.
Right.
Even though it was a remnant, even though it was few. One of the most powerful things that I've ever heard was the suggestion that says, when you take a stand, people watch. And you don't know what's going to happen. Years later, your influence may actually come in. There are missionaries I hear of who go, and within the first weeks that they're on the mission field, the results start to come in. And there's other missionaries who go and they serve for a decade, for two decades, and hardly see any effect at all. And then sometime after they're gone, somebody else comes back in and realizes a seed they planted, maybe only two or three people, it flourished in that place. I don't think Jeremiah is praying correctly, but he's praying from his heart. I think the prayer that he might have prayed, and if you remember, Paul tells us, even when we don't know how to pray properly, the Spirit comes alongside us and turns that prayer into proper directions. I think the prayer he might have prayed was, let what I say have some influence on somebody that can bring something good somewhere down the road. And that, I think, may have been as much as he might have hoped for. The sadness to me is I'm not sure Jeremiah ever saw much of that. Now, we're coming to a particular challenge that Jeremiah gives to the people. And it's coming really soon. He begins to tell the people, you are going to go into exile. It's no longer a choice of going into exile. It's no longer stay free or go into exile. It's go into exile or die. That's your choice. And he begins to tell them, you need to go into exile. And he begins to tell them how. I want you to read for that as you read next time. What's your assignment going to be? Read the rest of Jeremiah starting at chapter 21. And as you do that, watch for what he says. Because I think that tied with this moment begins to give you a sense of this part of this book. Kitty?
Oh, I was just going to say, is this scripture not, I mean, to me, this scripture is a really good one to use when the world around us is saying, you know, what's going to happen to Christianity? Our culture is not embracing it. And, you know, we do everything we can to create change in our culture, but people, you know, don't follow it sometimes, I mean, most of the time. But isn't this the right scripture to depend on?
I have to hope not, because look what happened to these people.
Well,
but given that caveat, yeah, I think this fits very well.
Hopefully our remnant is much larger, but
the point comes, and maybe this is the place to reapply that comment I gave you earlier. God wants our hearts to be tender, but he also wants us to roll up our sleeves. And I think, as powerful as stock sermons have been, what Teresa McBean said last week reached a level that was even higher. Get in the game.
Right.
Find your place of work. Find your place of service. Find your place to invest yourself without expectation of reward, appreciation, or anything else. But find a place to make a difference. And I hope each one of you is aware of that and thinking about that. Anything else?
Bill?
Yeah.
Disappointed that they're no longer printing Dr. Stock's sermons.
They are being carried online, and you can save them audio, and I'm not sure if they're being printed. I think there was a printed version that you could get online, but I didn't try that link.
I haven't tried that.
Yeah. If you'll offer me hot chocolate and a brownie, I'll come over and show you how. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, what a challenge it is to speak for you in a place where people don't want to hear what you have to say. But that's what you called Jeremiah to do. There's just enough of a parallel to our day to where maybe we might at least think, are you calling us to speak, act, live in your name in a world that doesn't seem to be interested? We sense the difference that Jeremiah made, and we wonder, maybe if we committed to you fully, if we took the risks that you call us to take, which sometimes is just saying a word when it would be easier to stay silent, or taking an action to address a need, that sometimes that can make all the difference down the road. So help us be responsive to your Spirit in all that we do and say, and guard us through this week to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.